If you've not met her yet, that is Kimberly Smith. That's Andrew's wife. And we're grateful to have both of them with us. I'll expect some clapping at the end of my sermon, too. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. If you did not bring a Bible with you but want to use the pew Bible that's there in front of you, the black Bible, it's page 928. Right at the top where it says the Transfiguration, you'll be ready when it's time to read that. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. I don't usually like watching parades live or on television, but my wife does. So this past Thanksgiving, just a few days ago, I watched the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade while I was trying to eat and do some other things and be as distracted as possible. But I watched that parade and I noticed that through the entire event, as far as I could tell, unless I missed it, that there was no mention of the name of Jesus or the real meaning of Christmas. And at the end, the announcers, the three announcers from the Today Show, said that they were about ready to reveal the real important meaning of Christmas with the last float that would be coming in line. And when the balloon got out of the way and you saw the last float of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, there it was, Santa and Mrs. Claus, with Santa riding on a magnificent sleigh pulled by flying reindeer, and Mrs. Claus was just outside the house with the elves getting ready everything for Christmas. And I thought to myself, being a preacher type and being rather disenchanted with the world around me sometimes, I thought, well, here we go again, another Christmas season where Americans leave Jesus out of his own birthday celebration. Because in our country, in our culture, in our society, Christmas has been transformed from a celebration of the birth of Christ to a time for family and shopping and partying. Is that not true in our culture? And it doesn't seem like some people really want Jesus involved in Christmas at all. Now, we have to realize, without being cynical, just being facing it, that that is the reality of our world, that Jesus is no longer really a part of the Christmas season itself. Now, I guess leaving Jesus out of Christmas is bad enough, but it's also sad that we leave Jesus out of Christmas in our culture, because Jesus came to bring us hope, and that's something that we need this year. Probably more than in any recent years, we need the hope that Jesus provides us, because when a lot of us wake up on January 1st and realize we're going to be paying double for our insurance premiums, it's going to be a rather shock for most people. I can tell you're all excited about that. From what I've seen in the last few weeks, it doesn't appear that Congress is going to work together any better in 2015 than they have so far. Some of you are facing very serious illness issues or questions. There's going to be some in our congregation that will lose their job in about a month or so when the shopping season ends. There are relational struggles that are still left unresolved. And there are some things that probably happened this year that made you angry, disappointed, confused, or worried. Wars and rumors of war still keep going on. We're going to have Americans fighting in 2015 if all things keep progressing as we see them. And just when we think we have it all figured out and everything has calmed down, we realize that race relations still need attention in the United States. Does our nation need hope? Definitely we do. On a construction site, a man pushed a wheelbarrow past the security guard. And that guard knew that the man was probably taking something, so he looked into that wheelbarrow, and there was a pile of sand. And the guard reached through all that sand and sifted through it, trying to find out what this man might be stealing, but he couldn't find anything, and the man went on. That same interaction happened for the next 10 days. The man pulling by the guard station with a wheelbarrow full of sand, the guard would check it all, and he would leave because he couldn't find anything. Well, after 10 days, the man didn't show up for work, so the security guard went to the tool shed to find out what it was he'd been stealing. And it became obvious to him all of a sudden there were no more wheelbarrows left on the job site. Sometimes we miss the obvious because we're concentrating on the wrong thing. Now,
The Christmas story is a beautiful story for those of us who know it, and perhaps we have heard it hundreds of times, I would think. And it's filled with the truth of God, but many times you and I even, though we've been in the church and we've heard the Christmas story and we know all the truth of that, we still miss the point of the Lord's coming sometimes because we find ourselves concentrating on the wrong thing. I don't know how many people have asked me, what animals were in the stable with Mary and Joseph? I don't know. What was the weather like? Was it snowing? Probably somewhere in Israel it was snowing. What inn did they stay in? Was it the Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn or the Comfort Inn? I don't know. But that's the questions that people ask us. Up until now, our world has been pretty comfortable with a tiny baby that's helpless and humble. But what really gets us troubled is when that baby grows up and becomes a man and we have to deal with this man named Jesus. That's what our world and society does not care for. Because I want to know, who is this one that is born in the manger? Who is this child of Mary and Joseph? Who can this be whom angels sing about and causing shepherds to quake in their boots? Those were questions that Mary asked, if you remember reading through the Christmas story, that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That means that Mary was just as bewildered as many people are. She wasn't quite sure what all this meant. Joseph probably did not know. The shepherds asked the question. About 2 years later, the wise men show up and they're asking the questions. Later on, crowds of people ask, who is this one that even the wind and waves obey? His disciples ask the questions. Even his closest friends would ask, are you the one that we were expecting? Should we look for another? And the answers to those questions about his birth came in how people understood Jesus as a man, as an adult, not as a baby. And so I'm going to challenge your thinking today that let's not just begin with Jesus being born in a manger and think we understood the Christmas story, because the disciples even didn't first hear about Jesus by hearing about him being born in a manger. Those that wrote about him in the Gospels did not first understand about Jesus as a baby. They first encountered Jesus as a man. And then they went back and understood about his birth and understood the significance of it. We can no longer assume that people in our society and culture, even here in the Bible Belt or the buckle of the Bible Belt, really care about the biblical accounts about Jesus. When they're busy having their parties and worrying about buying people gifts, worrying about making sure that they are with their family and who's going to come this year, who will be at the house, and will we have places for them to stay, and how many can we sit around the table, and what will we feed? Should we have turkey again, or will we have ham, or we have something totally different, like calling Corky's and having them deliver? Those are the questions that people are most worried about. But if they do ask any questions about Jesus, they're asking questions that are different than the ones you and I ask. We get into our Sunday school classes and want to know all the details. We want to know what color the straw was that Jesus was lying in there in the feeding trough. That's not what the world around us cares to know. They want to know, who is this Jesus? Why did he come to earth? And is there something more that God's trying to get us to see, to understand, or to know about Jesus? And so the passage I've chosen to get us started in our Christmas thinking this year is Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. Let's read this together. Page 928 if you're using the Pew Bible. And God's Word says this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Some translations say no bleach could get them cleaner. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what he should say, since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and the voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Then they began to question it. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah does come first and restores everything, he replied. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah really has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it is written about him. Now we know that if we have studied the Gospels at all, that it was the custom of Jesus to get away from the crowds, spend some time alone in prayer. Occasionally he would take someone with him, and usually it was at night when he got away. So Luke tells us in his Gospel that this event took place during the nighttime. Now in this instance, Jesus took three of the closest disciples with him. He took Peter, James, and John. Now these three men would eventually, if not already, would become leaders among the apostles. And so they would need special encouragement at this point in Jesus' ministry. They would be witnesses of these events that were about to take place, even though they weren't supposed to tell anybody until after Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those that wrote Gospels for us, not John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them include this event in their Gospels. Now, we believe, most scholars think, that they hiked up Mount Hermon. It's 9,200 feet high, and it was there that Jesus was transfigured. That means he was radically changed before their eyes. He took on a dazzling white appearance. Now, white is an unusual color in ancient Palestine because it soiled too easily and it was not of much practical use. Like I've joked with you before, you don't wear white to eat Olive Garden because you're going to end up with sauce all over the front of you. So when it's mentioned here that Jesus was transformed into something dazzling, so dazzling that even bleach couldn't get it that white, so dazzling that no launderer could make it that white. Since it is mentioned, it means something unusual is going to take place. There's something of purity, since the color white is mentioned. Something about God is about to take place here. And this reference that Jesus was transformed or he was transfigured means that there was a radical change, a complete transformation. The real word is the word metamorphosis, where we think about this cocoon being changed into something that flies. A caterpillar crawls and wraps itself, and then when it comes out, it is something totally different. That's what this word means. Jesus was transformed. He was metamorphosized, if you will, before their very eyes. He took away the temporary viewing of him as in a normal human body, and he took on an appearance of divine being and heavenly glory. That brightness would have reminded those that were understood it about the Shekinah, or some people say the Shekinah, glory of God that we see in Exodus chapter 40 when God's glory descends upon the completed tabernacle. And in that presence of that glory or that shining, we understand that God's holiness is evident. And then we are told that Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. Those two men are significant because Moses represents the books of law in the Old Testament, and Elijah, being the premier prophet, represents the books of prophecy in the Old Testament. And those two men, giving forth the prophecy of the Messiah in their writings in the Old Testament, are now seeing that prophecy come to life before their very eyes. Jesus is standing there, and he is the fulfillment, as they bear witness, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Scriptures and the hopes of God's people. They needed some hope in the day that Jesus came. They needed some answer when the Romans were taking charge of their holy land. They needed some answers for the problems that they were facing, just like we go through. Now, as I said, Luke tells us in his account of this that the disciples had been sleeping. And so this brightness awakens them from that deep sleep. And I don't know about you, but if I would be at my house in my bedroom and about 1 o'clock in the morning, a bright angel appeared in the corner of my bedroom, I think I'd be a little frightened myself. And it tells us that Peter, James, and John were frightened, so much so that two of them couldn't say anything. And although Peter didn't know what to say, he started babbling. Anybody know anybody that when they get nervous or scared or embarrassed, they begin to just talk? Sometimes my mouth begins to speak until my brain thinks of something to say. Anybody else who are there with me? And that's what happened to Peter. And so he started fumbling around with some ideas of building a shrine. Let's build a booth for Moses and a booth for Elijah and a booth for you, Jesus. And what all that meant, nobody really can be sure. But one thing we do know is that Peter, James, and John did not understand what was happening before their very eyes, because they clung to the way of seeing that was their way and not God's way of seeing it. They wanted things the way they desired them and not the way God had ordered them. Their own thoughts had blinded them to the revelation of God's truth before their very viewing. They couldn't see it. Can I ask you, just as an aside, does God or has God ever done anything in your life where you missed it because you were thinking about something else? The wheelbarrow comes by with sand in it, and you don't realize the guy's not stealing sand or tools. He's taking the wheelbarrow because you just cannot see the truth because you're concentrating on something else. Well, this cloud descended upon the group. And we already know that the glory of God is revealed to us in a cloud at times. And so this is the presence and protection and authority of God. It was God's power being displayed in an undeniable way before their eyes, and then the unthinkable takes place. It has not happened for over 400 years. The only time that God's voice had been heard up till this point in the last plus 400 years has been when God spoke to Jesus and said, "You are my son and I am pleased with you," when Jesus was baptized. But nobody had heard the voice of God. No prophet had received a vision from God for over 400 years until this moment. The Father is heard speaking, and this is what he says. "This is my son, whom I love," and then he adds the imperative, "listen to him." All of that is to say that Jesus was carrying authority, and these guys better listen to Jesus when he talks. It's not just to hear with the ears and it goes in one ear and out the other. That's not what it means to listen. This particular word in the original language means to listen with obedience, with one's entire being, as if you're straining to hear them through the crowd and all the noise and the hustle and bustle. You're straining to hear, and you will do whatever that voice tells you to do. That's what this word means. Listen to him when he speaks. And that is a clue to who Jesus is. If everybody went around us wants to know, who is Jesus? Well, we really shouldn't start with, well, he was a baby born in a stable and placed in a manger, and shepherds came, and there was a little drummer boy over the side going rump-a-pum-pum. That's not what the world really needs to hear. They need to hear something about who this Jesus was when all of that transpired and he grew up to be the man that was going to give his life on the cross. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the beloved of the Heavenly Father. And he is this. This is the main point. Don't miss it. He is God speaking to us. We've got to let the world know the real meaning of Christmas. We've got to make sure as Christians that we're sounding a trumpet that is clear. Don't get muddled up with all the details of what the manger scene may have looked like, but to tell what Jesus was really like, who he really was. And that is more important than all the law and all the prophets of the Old Testament, because what Jesus is saying needs to be heard. So I ask the question, I'm sorry I ask dumb questions at times when I looked at this passage, it said, listen to him. So I said, okay, well, what's he saying? What's he saying? And in my Bible, I don't know about yours, but there's red letters there. We know that that's ordained by God to be in red. It was revealed in red, right? I mean, Paul wrote in red. I'm kidding. But what does that mean usually when you find a Bible and there's writing in red? That means that's words Jesus spoke. So I looked at them and said, okay, I'm going to listen to him. What does he say? And there's some things that I pulled out very quickly that I think Jesus says. The first one is this. The forerunner has come. Well, what does that mean? All of Israel, as they're being overrun by the Romans and their threats and their power and their strength, all of Israel is waiting for the forerunner to come that will announce that the Messiah is about to appear. He's on the horizon, and the forerunner comes and announces this. That would be a sign that the Redeemer and the Savior of Israel is just around the corner. And so Jesus teaches his disciples through this that Elijah has come, the forerunner has appeared, and it is in the person of John the Baptist. And then he says, look how they treated him. How do you think they're going to treat the Messiah? If they take the life of the forerunner, they're also going to mistreat the Messiah. Because we know when John the Baptist came that they put out his light, they took away his life because they could not comprehend his message. They did not want to understand. They did not want to hear his message. But that Messiah would also come and he would suffer and die. And so that's another thing I hear Jesus saying in here in verse 12 especially. Jesus is going to suffer. What is Jesus saying to us? He says the forerunner has come. He's saying that Jesus himself, the Messiah, would suffer. The Jews were expecting a Messiah to come that would be a glorious general and not a suffering servant. Even those apostles, those that knew him best so far, those that were his closest friends, did not want to hear that the Messiah would come and would be a suffering servant. And that's translated today into America like this, that people are waiting for Jesus to make them rich and comfortable rather than calling them to a life of sacrifice and service. You almost never hear in the great TV evangelists that gather all the great crowds that Jesus is a suffering servant and he's calling us to suffer and sacrifice alongside of him. That's not the message that's popular in America. The message that's popular in America is come to Jesus and he will make you rich and you can think positively and you can change your life from the inside out. Just get your psychology straight. That is not the Jesus of the New Testament. Who is this Jesus? He is one that will suffer and will call those who follow after him to suffer and sacrifice as well. And you see how popular that message is. I just heard the amens coming from all over the place. Another thing that Jesus tells us here is that he is going to die. He says it kind of sideways. He says, don't say anything about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. But he's going to die. And the ultimate suffering that he will encounter and ultimate rejection he will face is that he will be put to death. But there was no room in their thinking as these new disciples out of the Jewish culture for a suffering, dying Savior. That just didn't make sense to them. And in our world, we're not looking for a Savior that comes and calls us to bear burdens with him and to walk a journey with him. We're looking for someone to say, can't I just go to church on Sunday and wear my best outfit and get my hair done for the weekend and just kind of be a nice person? Isn't that enough? And I will tell you that the younger generations are calling us to account on this. They are saying, that's not the Jesus you've taught us about. You've just kind of talked over it. The Jesus that we see in Scripture is one that says, come with me, even if it means that you will die and give your life. And so thousands of young people around the world are stepping forward and saying, I will give my life to Jesus, even if it takes my life. And Americans can't understand that around this world there are Christians in other nations and other people groups that are willing to come to Christ even if it means their life will be the price they pay. But it was for this very reason that Jesus had to come and to suffer and to die so he could pay the cost of sin and provide salvation for all who would believe. Then why do we want a Messiah who is just a glorious general and refuse to accept one that will die on the cross for us, because it is in that death that he buys us salvation? And Jesus was determined that they would understand what kind of Messiah he would be. Well, the positive side is this, that he also tells us that he's going to rise. He's going to rise from the dead. Of course, they had no idea what that meant. They were familiar with the idea of people being resuscitated or the concept of resurrection, but among the Jews, it was not widely believed that people would really raise from the dead. Even when Jesus goes to Mary and Martha, and they know that he could, they've heard that he could raise people from the dead, they're not going to believe that it happened. And they even say, well, if you had been here a little earlier when he wasn't quite so sick, he wouldn't have died. But now that he's dead, it's kind of like hopeless. That was about as much faith as they had. And yet Jesus said, no, I'm going to rise and keep what you've seen here a secret, because nobody will really believe it until after I prove that I am the Messiah by rising from the dead. You know, if somebody says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise from the dead by my own power, and then they do it, Andy Stanley says, we ought to listen to somebody like that. I think it might be true. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. But then finally, and maybe the main point in all this, is that Jesus is revealed in here as being God to us. He is God. This kind of transformation, this kind of transfiguration, this change, and the testimony of Moses and Elijah just doesn't happen for anybody. This only happened for one person, and that was Jesus, who was God wrapped in flesh. And he would be glorified as God in the flesh. And these three closest friends needed to understand Jesus indeed was God, because it was that confidence and reassurance that would see them through until they reached the cross. Even in the time of the cross, Peter stays close, but he denies that he knows Christ. James and John were among those that ran from Jesus. And yet they had seen the transfiguration. They knew about it. They were supposed to be waiting to tell the story. So I wonder about us sometimes. I wonder about me. When we celebrate Christmas and we fill our mind with warm thoughts of a poor young family alone in the night, you know, when we tell the story, it's snowing up a blizzard and Joseph is barely be able to see to pull the donkey that's carrying carrying Mary. How did Moses get into that story? We don't even know if there was a donkey. But we get all wrapped up in that. We welcome the tiny babe in humble birth and all the miraculous events that take place, like angels singing out in the field. We have to remember that this is God. And he's telling us that he's here to bring redemption and relationship and restoration. There are times, even though I have walked with Jesus for decades now, that I wonder about, am I in a relationship with God? Am I all I need to be in that relationship? And I am reminded frequently that it's really not about what I am doing in the relationship. I just embrace what God has done in that relationship. Later on, these three guys, Peter, James, and John, each of them do share about this transfiguration story. They kept their promise. They did not say anything about it until after Jesus rose from the dead. But then they did talk about it. And one of those passages is in 2 Peter in chapter 1. I think it's going to be on the screen. It says this, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him.' And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That is a fancy way for Peter to say this. This Jesus is God's Son, one that he approves of and loves, and when he speaks, you should listen. So that baby born in a manger is not just a little tiny babe to make us feel sorry for him, or with a family sheltered in the cold of the night alone that we should feel tender toward. It is Jesus, God, speaking to us, and what he says to us, I have come to bring you restoration and redemption and salvation. Will you hear the voice of God speaking? That's who Jesus is. God speaking to us. Can you hear it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would touch the hearing of our souls, not just the hearing of our ears. And let us hear what Jesus says, to know him deeper, and to know there is a world around us that really doesn't care about all the details of the night that he was born as much as when he was born. What did that mean? That God, you were breaking into through the barriers of this world, wanting us to hear your voice afresh and anew after over 400 years of silence, that you wanted to say to us, I hear your prayers, I hear your needs, I want to come and give you new life. Help us as believers to realize again the freshness of those words. Not be entrapped by all the details, but be willing to share the real message. Jesus is God speaking love and redemption to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?